Now, how many times in a day do you use a door? Now, we don't often stop and think about how many times we actually go through a door. But for the sake of example, let's just rehearse a few of them that you've probably used up until now. So when you woke up this morning, you probably used the door to leave your bedroom. And you probably beelined to the bathroom. And let's certainly hope you closed the door behind you. And once when I landed in the Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris, France, we deplaned, and as we were coming down into the baggage area, we were riding down the escalator, and much to my chagrin, I looked across the baggage area, and you could see the men's washroom, and the door was open, and you could see a side profile of a man peeing. There was nothing, so, and they're definitely not shy in Europe. I thought, boy, this is welcome to France. Now, if you're the type to get outside and say your prayers in the morning, you would have used the front door to leave the house. Coming to church today, you'd likely have used the door to enter a vehicle or some form of public transportation, like a ferry. Or you would have used a door at church to enter, or it's a hall or a house, whatever you're attending in, to attend services. My point is, doors are an integral part of our day. And we cannot go a day without using at least one. Maybe you're thinking, are we going to talk about doors today? Well, the answer is yes, we are. And maybe you're thinking, why? Well, over the last number of months, the timeline might be longer for some. In some cases, it may span years. But I believe we've been granted another eye-opening opportunity about our spiritual condition and our desperate need to get things right, to put things in the proper order. I believe a door has been opened. And by that statement, I'm saying that those in our former affiliations have not been granted the same, absolutely not. God deals with us as individuals, and when we are presented with certain information, we have to act. We have acted. It feels good in one sense and scary in another, as the path ahead appears untrodden or may not exist. Though we must forge ahead and have absolute unwavering faith that God will lead us to where He wants us to go. And I'm confident that we're all trying to follow God to the best of our ability. Now, to start off, I'd like to briefly discuss what a door is, so we're all on the same page. And I'm going to read two definitions for you, one from Merriam-Webster's dictionary and the other from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. So Merriam-Webster defines a door as usually a swinging or sliding barrier by which an entry is closed or opened, a similar piece of furniture, a means of access or participation. And the third definition is a charge against one as being responsible. Example is you laid the blame at their door. Now, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery defines a door as, doors and doorways are places of transition. We move through them to the outside or into another room to greet new people. We close doors and find quiet and solitude. The door is an important symbol for the biblical writers. The doorway, or it could be called a gate or a portal, or entryway, is often associated with entrance into areas of great spiritual significance. Now, the Bible is replete with images of doors and gates, and while these examples often provide much instruction in many areas of life, I want to focus on how God uses the imagery of a door to represent His interactions with man. Now, that sounds even broad, so let's narrow it down further, since I have about 15 minutes, if I don't go over too long. Let's focus in on the use of the door in terms of access to our mind or our heart, since they can be used interchangeably. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. This is the very first example or the first mention of the word door in the Bible. And since it's the first, I'd like to look at it because I believe it provides an immediate warning on God's part, as well as clearly showing us that the human mind is the battlefield, that Satan wants to destroy. So in Genesis 4:7, the door is a symbol of entryway to the heart and effectively the mind. The mind that has to make a decision whether or not to open the door. So Genesis 4, I'll actually read verse 6 first. So verse 6 says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire for you but you should rule over it. The Hebrew word here for lies is Strong's 7257, and it's pronounced Rabats, R-A-B-A-T-S. And if Hannah was on the line, we'd say for, as opposed to cooked bats, because she loves bats. But the word means to crouch, as in crouch down, to fall down, make a fold, lay, rest, or sit. Now, the Revised Standard Version defines the word, instead of lies, it uses couching. The English Standard Version, the Amplified, and the NIV refer to it as crouching. And the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, defines the word as lurking, or translates the word lurking, pardon me. The above translations elevate the word picture that sin is going to camp out at your door and not go anywhere. Notice that it doesn't break the door down. Instead, it patiently waits and crouches and lurks until it has been invited in, or at least until it sees weakness through which a crack of light is visible. Then it will try and push on that door and make its way inside our mind. Again, if we allow it. Now, most of us here have probably seen a movie scene where there's some deranged person has their foot in the door and they're trying to pry their way in, and there's a terrified man or woman on the other side trying to push them out. We have all seen those images. Now, do we view our mind and Satan's desire to enter our mind in the same manner? He is definitely deranged and would love to get inside our heads and destroy what God is doing. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to read it from the Message Bible, and it states, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Don't let him get his foot in the door. Now, Satan's nature is to desire the human heart and the mind to be influenced and loyal to him. And as 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are all anti-God. God comments at the end, again, of Genesis 4, 7 that we just read, that sin's desire is for you. And it intimates that sin has the ability to dominate and rule our lives. And we know that the Bible teaches us that mankind, without God's Spirit, is a slave to sin. We do not have the ability, apart from the indwelling of God's Spirit, to beat Satan at his own game. If we have God's Spirit, and we are maintaining a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we can rule over sin rather than it ruling over us. Now, another key aspect of doors is that they offer protection. At night, we lock our doors as a safety measure to keep those inside the house safe, or we lock our cars to keep the occupants as well as any valuables that you may have in it to keep them safe. Doors are a blessing and a comfort that we rely on daily. Biblically, doors are used as a means of protection from sin and its consequences. Genesis 7:16 remarks that it was the Lord that shut Noah and his family in the ark. Once Noah entered the ark, it was God who ensured that he was safe from harm by shutting him in, his family, and the animals. God was going to protect Noah and his family through the worldwide devastation of the flood. Now, if you want in your spare time, look up Genesis 19:9, where the angels dragged Lot back into the house and shut the door, while at the same time they struck the men at the doorway with blindness. So that door offered more protection. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And again, we go through this every year at the Passover. But it's an important lesson of the importance of how that door protects us. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. had the Israelites not heeded the warning. And as John had told me, because I don't remember, but I guess in the Ten Commandments movie, there's a in that scene, Joshua apparently is wandering around Goshen. Well, that's clearly in against what was commanded. But they would have not have been afforded the protection of the blood over the door, and they too would have suffered the same fate as the firstborn Egyptians. Now, to relate this to our mind, we must ask God to assist us in shutting that door by obeying His admonition of not going near the door. And that door, in the case, is, you know, for us today, is idolatry. You know, it's being involved in that Babylonian system. Now, shifting to the New Testament, another illustration of a door in Scripture occurs in the Gospel of John, where Jesus Himself refers to Himself as a door. And in the context, this clearly refers to Him being a door for the sheep, and hence the gate, or the entryway to salvation. And without the birth, the sinless life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of this would be possible. He is clearly the most important door in the Bible, a door that we must be eternally grateful and mindful of. So let's read these verses in John chapter 10, please. We'll go to John chapter 10. And we'll read the first 9 verses of John 10. Verse 1 reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." In light of the state of the Church of God today, Jesus Christ is not the door to one specific church corporation, just as He was not the door to one of just the single churches in Revelation. He was the door to all of them. When a Christian is permitted to enter this door, we are not to slam it behind us and close off the rest of mankind. And just as the drawn curtain and closed doors of the temple excluded unauthorized people from the sacred spaces, doors in our everyday life can also exclude people. We have doors with locks to keep those out who are not invited. And I believe the Church of God is at a crossroads. We have the doctrinal package. We have the plan of God, the Sabbath, the holy days, and we have unfettered access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. But frankly, brethren, that is not enough. It is the foundation of all we are. But if we are not putting the truth of God into action, we are effectively burying the basis of any of our talents. Now, brethren, this is where the imagery of the door takes a serious and an eternal life-threatening turn. God in His mercy cannot allow a person into His kingdom that has not put forth the effort, as outlined in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He cannot allow that person access if they haven't put forth the effort to do their part. So the image of the closed door that will not yield to knocking is also used by Jesus Christ. A time will come when those who have rejected Him will be excluded from the festivities by a closed door that will not and cannot be opened. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to where it's the parable of the virgins. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10 to illustrate this. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now flip over to Luke chapter 13, please. Luke 13. And we're going to read verses 24 through 30 here. Luke chapter 13. Okay, and he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate," which is another word for door. "For many, I say to you, will seek and enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at that door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?'" Devastating words. "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are those that are first who will be last." Now, in verse 24 of Luke 13, the word "strive" is number 75 in Strong's, and it's pronounced agonizomai, agonizomai. I'll spell that one more time, agonizomai. This is where we derive our English word agony. And agonizomai, means to strive to do something with great intensity and effort, to make every effort to do everything possible, and to strain oneself. Ironically, we come full circle from Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 3, and we see that in the fourth chapter of Genesis, there is a clear connection between our mind and sin's desire to control it. And with that, with what we have covered earlier, we get a mix of metaphors here. A mix that we need to be very aware of. If we go in Revelation chapter 3, when the church is at the end time, Jesus Christ, again, the door, he himself as a door to salvation, is pictured standing at the door of our minds, knocking, wanting to be invited in. But the fact that he has to stand and knock versus having uninhibited access to our mind shows that we are in a precarious state. We are not focusing on the correct priorities. And let's read those verses. We're going to go Revelation chapter 3. And we'll start, I guess it's verse 14. Revelation 3:14. We'll read to verse 20. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and to him and dine with him, and he with me. This is a door that God will not open. It takes hearing his voice on our part and making the decision to open the door on our own. Definitely, the most beneficial door we can open in our mind, because you get to dine with the King of Kings. And any reference here, this is more of a question, but this obviously is a reference to the wedding supper with the Lamb, the wedding supper in Christ, the one that he wants to drink of that wine with us again. So in conclusion, brethren, this is an exciting time in the church, as well as it can be a little bit intimidating. But Scripture teaches us that crucial biblical events occur at both physical doors and spiritual doors to our minds and our hearts. Again, I believe that a door has been opened and we need to walk through it and put our knowledge to work by showing love to every individual that we come into contact with. Psalm 24 remarks that the ancient doors that are commanded to be lifted up so the King of Glory may come in, and we in turn have to open the door to our minds and our hearts at which Jesus stands and knocks so that we can be a part of that wedding supper with the Lamb.